this is a sermon that comes so contrary to what everything that we believe in life. If you're carnal, you want to get back, and this passage really says, "Don't take revenge." That's it. And so, as you hear what I've got to say, I'm reminded of Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, and this is what it says: "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks rocks to pieces?" You've got a hardened heart, got a carnal heart. This word this morning is going to, I've come under a lot of conviction this morning. So I just want to warn you in advance. In advance. So let's look at this passage. It comes from Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 17. The title of my sermon is Hot Coals, Loving Those You Would Rather Hate. Verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." There was a great author, Washington T. Booker T. Washington. He was a advisor to the president. He lived at the end of the 19th century and early 20th century. He was a black man. He lived in the South. He knew what it was like to experience hatred and prejudice and unfair treatment. And he was a Christian. And this is what he said. He said this: "I will not let any man make me lower myself by hating him." It's no wonder he was a great man. One of the greatest Americans that the country has ever produced. Martin Luther King, who came a little bit after him, said this: "I've decided to stick with love. Hate is too heavy a burden to carry." We love the golden rule. Golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 says this: "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do also to them." This is the law of the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." It's great to be able to treat people the way you wanted to be treated, to speak to people in the way you want to be spoken to grant honor in the way you wanted to be granted honor, to give respect, to offer kindness in the way that you wanted to receive it. It's great to do all that, and we need to do that. We need to treat. It's a positive proclamation. It's not a negative one. Don't do to others, as some of the Asian Eastern religions do. But this is a positive one: do to others as you would have them do to you. But Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12, and he emphasized this even to a greater extent. And he tells us that he expands this golden principle, and he tells us that if people have mistreated you, if they've acted in a bad way towards you, is to love them. To love them. So the answer that Paul gives here comes in two parts: that we are to live in peace with one another, and we are not to seek revenge. And we are to show practical deeds of kindness to our enemies. And in so doing, we will overcome evil with good. So let's look at verse 17 and verse 18 here. "Do not Repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if possible, as far as it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. There's a good negative statement there. It says, don't repay. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. But then, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Just be careful to do what is right. Maybe the way we dress, maybe the way we act, maybe the way we treat others. Let's have a common courtesy. Let's have honesty at work. Have a cheerful heart. Be a team player. Not be a troublemaker. Not be a grump. Not be a whiner or a complainer, constant complainer or a hypochondriac. The principle is live at peace with others. Live at peace. That's the thing here. And the second positive statement is, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. As much as it is possible. I like that. Listen, I know, I'm a good guy. I've been in 9 churches, 7 of them I've led, 2 of them I've been participating, 3 of them I've been participating on them, 6 of them I've led. So that makes 9 churches. Yeah, I'll just get my mathematics right here. So out of those 9 churches, we have had access to probably over 1,500 people in our ministry. And for most of it, 98.5% probably have been. There's some of them that haven't liked us. Now, you can be at work, and you can be doing your bestest thing as much as is possible, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. There will be, no doubt, in that group, your group, work, play, social life, grade A, board certified, 100% jerks that won't like you. Fact. There will be people that will not like you. But as far as it depends on you, you are to be positive towards them. There will be people that will just be impossible. I've heard of stories where guys have come to work, they participate, they've got a boss that screams and yells all the time. He's a rageaholic. He just shouts. Curses. What is that? You know, you can't help him being a jerk, but you can respond to him. You see, the Christian life is not about what happens to you. It's not about you meeting evil, antagonism, aggression. It's how you respond to it. So, as far as it depends on you, you've heard that phrase, takes 2 to tango. So let me rephrase that and say it takes 2 to tangle. It takes 2 to tangle. Don't be blamed for causing the trouble. We need to create an environment where we can be peace givers, peacemakers. Somebody else is causing the trouble. Don't let them legitimately blame you for causing more trouble. Reminded of 2 stories. 2 Irishmen. Murphy and Kelly were bitter rivals. They fought all the time. One day, an angel of the Lord came to Murphy and said, "You've been very unkind to your bitter rival, Kelly. And to cure that, the Lord has said to you, and he's promised you, that he'll give you anything in the world that you want. But your rival, Kelly, whatever you choose, will get 2 of what you choose. You can be head of a union. Kelly will be head of 2. If you choose a brass band to follow you around, playing loudly, Kelly will get 2 brass bands. If you choose to win the Irish sweepstakes, he will win it 2. So you choose." And he thought for a moment and he said, I'll take one glass eye, please. An elderly lady was driving into town. She saw a parking place. She slowed down. She pulled alongside another car. She put her car into reverse, and she was going to do a parallel parking. And just then, a young man in a sports car came, and he ducked into the parking place. He got out. And she said to him, "Hey, that was my parking place. Why did you do that?" He says, "Because I'm young and because I'm fast." He went into the shop, came out, and there she was, reversing backwards and forwards, ramming his car. He said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that?" She said, "Because I'm old and I'm rich." The Bible speaks very clearly about not being troublemakers. Be peacemakers. Be peacemakers. There is a warning here against any kind of revenge. Let's look at verse 19. "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." It's a very interesting verse that. Paul is quoting the second part from Proverbs, and from the book of Proverbs, and he leaves out one, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment here. There are no exceptions. It says, do not take revenge. Do not take revenge because this is God's task. You see, as soon as we start taking revenge, it is without exceptions, we start messing up the whole system. Dave Pelser says this, "Of all the lessons I have been fortunate enough to learn, the single most powerful, most important one is this: hate no one." And there are three reasons why we can't hate people. Because this is God's work. We can't revenge people. Leave room for God's wrath. John Kennedy, the president, once president, the one that was assassinated, said this: "Don't get mad. Get even." And I mean, he almost led the world into a third world war. And maybe, you know, he did right by not putting up with the nonsense of the Russians. But don't get mad, get even. But we can't. That's worldly philosophy. We can't have that. Dale Carnegie said this: "When we hate our enemies, we give them power over us, power over our sleep, over our appetites, our happiness. They would dance for joy if they knew how much they were worrying us. Our hate is not hurting them at all, but it is hurting our days, our nights, and turning it into hellish turmoil." Vengeance is God's ministry. This is an aspect that only He can unfold. The thing with vengeance is that it starts to bring out past hurts, past things of the past. You know, one of the stories that really captivated me was in 1645, Cromwell was really beginning to stand up towards Charles I and the Roundheads in the UK. And after a while, after a number of years of fighting, they captured King Charles, and there were, I think, 57 people that signed his death warrant, and eventually, after a few years, was executed, and he was executed on the 30th of July, 1649. And 59 men signed that death warrant. It was 11 years later that Charles II, the son of Charles I, returned to the throne, and he wanted to do some revenge. So he managed to find those people. They were brought to justice. They were tried, and they were sentenced to death. Some of them were overseas. They found them. They captured them. They brought them back to England. They sentenced them to death. But there were 15 of them that already died during that period. 15 guys. He exhumed their bodies, hung them in the gallows as a sign to everybody else not to mess around. But they had to go digging up the past. See, what revenge does, it starts to dig up the past. We can't live in the past, because as we live in the past, we block God's work in our lives for the present and for the future. The more we live in the past, the more we decide to take things into our own hands. You see, there are certain things that we cannot get involved with, and that is revenge, vengeance, hatred and antagonism towards other people. We cannot do that. God is God, and He's in charge. Let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve sinned. God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. But the same God caused the Red Sea to part, and the Israelites passed on the dry land. That same Red Sea, that God closed up the Red Sea, and all the Egyptian soldiers were drowned. God is God. God opened up the ground and swallowed up the sons of Korah. Then He struck Miriam with leprosy. He also delivered Goliath into David's hands, but that same God took David's son, infant son, and the son died as a result of his adultery with Bathsheba. Peter was allowed to walk on the water, but that Peter was rebuked by Jesus to the point where Jesus actually said, "Get behind me, Satan." God worked miracles in the New Testament church, but He also killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying about what they gave. He sent tongues to the Corinthian church, but He also sent sickness and death to that congregation because they got drunk at the Lord's table. God is God. We don't see things as He sees them. We don't know the motives of His heart. And He won't respond and act in the same way as what we do. Revenge is His special ministry, and we cannot touch it. Another reason why we shouldn't get involved with revenge is because there's a better way. And Paul says here, the better way is because you put coals on people's heads. Let's go to that Proverbs passage in Proverbs 25 and verse 21 and 22. So, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. This is what Paul says in Romans 12. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Boom. He stops there. He leaves out. Paul leaves out in Romans 12, and the Lord will reward you. Why? Why did he leave it out? I don't know. I don't know. But it still stands. There's three aspects here about this particular passage. Don't take revenge. Respond kindly, and by doing that, you put burning coals on your head, and the Lord will reward you. Who is your enemy? Let's just talk about that for a little bit. Who is your enemy? I looked up some of the conflict zones around the world. And some of the conflict zones in Africa, it's Nigeria, Afghanistan, Syria, Yemen. Those are the big conflict zones. That's where wars are taking place. But I don't know anybody from those countries. So I don't have enemies there. Let's look at our own city. Where are the issues here? Cape Flats, Bishop Lavis, Mitchell's Plain, Delft, Philippi. I know a few people, but they're not involved with that. But I don't know any of the gang warfare and the people that are involved in gang warfare. I don't have any enemies in Mitchell's Plain, Delft, Philippi. I don't. Who are my enemies? My enemies usually are people that I know. Those are my enemies. By definition, an enemy is any person God uses to reveal my weakness. An enemy is like the chisel that God uses to chip away at the rough spots in my life. You got hidden blemishes. You got secret sins. You got bad habits that the rest of the world doesn't know about. Your enemy, somebody that you know, is going to point that out. So let me say to you, maybe some of you have got enemies, and it might be your wife, might be your husband. They're going to point those things out to you. I don't think that a week passes by when I don't think, my wife is my enemy. I mean, the way she's talking to me. And I have no doubt that some of the things that I do to Imedla, she just, I'm enemy number one. Because we've got rough spots that need to be sorted out. Need to be smoothed out. Right? Do you not think that your wife, sometimes she gives you that attitude? There's somebody in the congregation that, boy, you know exactly what she's thinking by what she's got in her face. Just hoy an attitude. I know. She can just say 1,000 words with that. We were listening in orientation this past week, and Andrew was saying about his marriage, how bad it was in the early days, and they got out of a car and they looked ever so sweet. They were trying to hide the fact that they just had a major argument in the car, and they were walking into church, and his wife Emzy just looked at him and just daggers. I hate you. So it's people that we know who are our enemies. And it says here that we are to feed our enemies. It doesn't look good if we allow our wives to starve. It's not going to look good on news24.com. A pastor of a church in Somerset West allowed his wife to starve. Not good. Not good for the church. Not good for you. And so we have to feed our enemies. And by feeding them, blessing them, we heap burning coals on their head. So some of you think, why feed your enemy? Because your enemy is just going to get strong if you feed him and you give him something to drink. He's going to hate you all the more. But you see, it comes from this Egyptian custom where it was a sign of repentance of a sin. And so when Paul is talking about heaping a bunch of coals on your head, it's like you're going to kill them with kindness. That's the saying. You're killing them with kindness. And we need to show deeds of love. That's what hot coals are. It's that phone call. It's that note. It's that flower or that bunch of flowers. It's that meal. It's that small gift. It's that letter of commendation. It's running an errand. It's offering a ride. It's helping to complete a project. It's writing a report. It's doing something good and positive. It's a good word to superiors. It's helping in the classroom. It's going bowling together. It's doing something together. And then it goes on to the reward. God is no man's debtor. And when he sees kindness, he's going to show kindness to you. And if you do what the scripture says, then he's going to maybe give you a promotion. Add new blessings to your life. Grant new answers to prayer. New spiritual growth. If you do your part, God will do his. You see, revenge, thirdly, destroys any kind of good that you want to do in your life. It will destroy your spiritual life. It will destroy further relationships that you've got. Revenge is so unbelievably detrimental. Paul says, do not be overcome with evil. It just doesn't work. But overcome evil with good. What revenge does, it just keeps the wounds open. Francis Bacon says this, a man who studies revenge always keeps his wounds open. Healing doesn't come. Revenge also doesn't allow us to get over it because we're sitting, like I read earlier, we're sitting at the table, we can't eat our food, we're lying in our beds and we're thinking of this person that's done us wrong and we're trying to get him back. And revenge, going after the past, is never ever going to work. I love the story of a Bible teacher who at a Bible college wanted to do a practical illustration with somebody. So he arrived one day and he had a target. And he had a whole lot of dots on the table. And he said to the class, I want you to draw a picture of somebody who's offended you, who you're angry about. And one little girl drew a picture of her brother, and she even drew some pimples in and placed on top of the target. And they threw dots. Some put their pictures up, and they were so angry that they really threw the dots with such intent. And this girl, Sally, she drew a picture of somebody who had offended her. And she was really, really disappointed when the lecturer stopped and said, due to time, we have to finish off now. And she couldn't put her picture up and throw dots at that picture. And then the lecturer went and he took off some of the pictures. He took off the target. And underneath the target was a picture of Jesus with all the pock marks that people had thrown with the dots. And that's kind of what we do. We diminish, because of our revenge, we diminish the impact that Jesus might have on people. Martin Luther King said this, the arm of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. If you're betting on a small, short dash, I would bet on evil. But life is a marathon. And because it's a marathon, I would always bet on goodness. Goodness does work itself out. It might not take place within your lifetime, but it'll eventually unfold. And probably the best example of this comes from Jesus, the one who overcame good, but overcame evil with good. The greatest example was 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son into the world. His mission was fraught with difficulty. Right at the very beginning, there were no people to welcome him. No leaders hailed his arrival. There were only shepherds and a few wise men there from the east. The ruler of the time found out about his birth and proceeded to kill all boys 2 years and younger so that they could get the right baby. Signs didn't improve. Rumors abounded regarding his parents. He grew up and his family doubted his identity. He began his ministry and common people followed him gladly, but the religious people were really, really apprehensive about him. And they tried to set a trap. Whenever he was speaking to the crowds, they gathered and they tried to throw a hard question at him, hoping to make him look foolish. But he never came out foolish. It just infuriated the people more towards the religious leaders. And then hatred, jealousy, blind rage increased. And they schemed to kill him. They bided their time. Jesus knew what they were about. He bided his time. But the day came when the showdown took place in Jerusalem and the religious leaders penetrated his inner circle and bought from the treasurer for 30 pieces of silver a betrayal. The night came and they sprang a trap. Hundreds of soldiers went out and Jesus allowed himself to be captured, to be arrested, and to be taken off to jail. 5 times in 6 hours he stood before various judges. Some of them were cynical, some angry, some curious. None of them knew what to do. Witnesses appeared with absurd charges against him, claiming that he was right-winged, that he was an extremist, that he was a rebel, that he was a troublemaker, an insurrectionist, a traitor to the nation. All of them were lies. But they said that he must die. He was convicted of crimes he didn't commit. The Bible tells us that when he was questioned, he refused to defend himself. When he was attacked, he refused to answer. He kept silent. Never said a word. They took him. They beat him with fists. They plucked out his beard. They spat on him. And they crucified him. They crucified him between two thieves. And one of the sentences that Jesus offered when he was dying on the cross was, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." That was on the Friday. And on the Sunday, he rose again from the dead. Many years later, in actual fact, about 30 years later, one of the eyewitnesses to the crucifixion, Peter, was writing to a bunch of Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2 about their impending suffering. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Listen to this. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That was an awful day in human history. Jesus refused to strike back. He would not fight for his rights. But the answer is in that verse. He entrusted himself to God, who judges justly. That was his defense. Do you trust God? If you trust him, don't ever get involved with revenge. Don't ever go down that road of hatred. Don't ever get down that road where I'm going to seek some kind of compensation back, evil for evil. Whenever you see evil, respond with goodness. Live in peace with people. Refuse to turn evil for evil. But respond with goodness. Let's pray together. This morning, Lord, we want to say to you that we have got a new determination to love our enemies. These are people that we know. To love our enemies no matter what it takes. We will not let evil overcome us. We will not let evil overcome us this next week. But we'll go out of this place and overcome evil with good. Lord, we've decided to stick with love because hatred is too heavy a burden for us. We've decided to live in peace and not respond with vengeance, and not respond and wanting to repay anyone evil for evil. Lord, we recognize our enemy, and we respond with kindness. So heaping coals on their head, we pray that this next week that we will have the courage to pick up the phone, to make that phone call, to write a note, to give a gift, to help with completing a project, for putting in the right word, that you, Lord, would be able to reward us. The Lord rewards those who show kindness. So now I want to just have a time of ministry. If you hear this morning, who maybe you've been challenged by this word this morning, but if you have a heart that is angry, that is vengeful, I want to say to you, hand that over. Let it go. Hand that over to the Lord and give it to Him. If there's been any anger, resentment, malice, rage, hurt, let it fall off you. Let it fall off you. I wouldn't be surprised if, when I ask you to stand in a moment, the entire congregation stands. We've all had this challenge. And I've really been challenged this past week by this word. We no longer want to live in that place of bitterness, Lord. We no longer want to live in that place of vengeance. We no longer want to live in that place where we live in the past. Today we let it go, Lord.